Well, let's pray together, shall we? Most gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege we have of coming before you and praising you, coming to express our heart's devotion to you in prayer and attend to the ministry of your word, praying that this challenge may be a help to us in our Christian lives. Lord, you care for us in every respect of our lives, and we give you praise for this. We thank you, O Lord, and praise you for your faithfulness and your love. We pray for those who are journeying to be with us but caught by traffic, and pray for your help for our friends in this way, Lord. We know it's a trial in modern day England, and we pray for your mercy. We thank you for little baby Daniel Rapley's arrival safely, and we give you thanks for his and his safe delivery. We pray for Laura, Mark, and little baby Nathan. Thank you that this family now united together at home, and we pray for them, your blessing upon them. And thank you for those sisters in the fellowship here who are expecting little ones. Amen. Pray that you will keep them safe during the time of their confinement and that happy time when the baby comes. Pray for your grace to them and their families, O Lord. What a privilege it is to be entrusted with children and grandchildren. And it behoves us, Lord, that we pray for them and live lives that mentor the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to love him and to own him and to follow him. Because this is the most important thing of all, Lord, to know you, the living God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And we desire that these newborn infants may grow safely into childhood and young adolescence at that time of your appointing, may come to trust in Jesus. Amen. As Saviour and Lord. So be with their parents and give them much wisdom in these difficult days in which we live. We come before you, Lord, and pray for your mercy. Pray for your help as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We read from God's word this evening from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. First 12 verses of Proverbs, chapter 3. That's page 561 in our church Bibles. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favour and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Pray God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Once a month we have been studying together the subject of the tongue, its use and abuse. And there are many passages that we've looked at and considered. It's a wide-ranging subject, as I'm sure you would agree, and there are many scriptures that bear upon this. We considered last week, last year, from Psalm 15 and verse 2, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So we saw last time, that we're to be committed to the life of integrity and truthfulness. And we have to avoid lies and deceit. And we know that that comes from the evil one. He is the father of lies, we're told, and the author of it. And as we saw, you don't actually have to say words to speak lies, as it were. There can be cowardly, deceitful silences when perhaps you should speak up and know you ought to, but fail to do so. We see how practical, don't we, the Bible is. It does address these issues of the tongue. We saw this in James, for example, James 3. But there's one book in the Bible that makes mention of the tongue on many, many occasions, and it is the book of Proverbs. Now we're going to spend two occasions, this month and next month, God willing, considering some of the teaching of the book of Proverbs on the tongue. So this is almost, you can say, part one. The book of Proverbs and the tongue, part one. And we're going to flick through some of these passages and chapters and have cause to refer to them. Well, the financial industry is panicking again, indicating there is instability on the markets, and people are wondering regarding their investment or investments. But we do well, don't we, to avoid an unwise use of our money. God has given us our resources, and we're to use those resources as well as we can. There was a young man some years ago who was a gambler. That's an unwise use of money, if there ever was one. He tried to sue William Hill, the bookmaker, because they allowed him to gamble away £2 million in a gambling spree. And he thought that unwise. No, the bookmaker's not unwise, that's their job, to take money from naive. The foolish person was the guy himself. He did this to try to regain a lost bet when he staked £347,000 on the USA winning the Ryder Cup some years ago. Well, not a wise man, you would say, would you not, when it comes to money? But I'm going to use this illustration of investment with regard to our words and how needful it is to invest our words wisely. So how are you and I in this regard? This is very searching, I have to say, because I felt the power of the word going through my heart in preparation of this. There are two things I want to say, really, with some subheadings. So this is the map by which we are going to deal with this subject this evening. The first thing will be words foolishly invested. And the first section. The second section is words wisely invested. So that's the roadmap, as it were. The first thing is words foolishly invested. Now, that young man who tried to sue William Hill and lost, by the way, wasted money, didn't he? He wasted money. But there are other investments that are unwise to contemplate. Well, there are financial con men out there who have swindled many. But, this is sad to say, words that they use are empty and valueless. And if we heed what they say, it can cost us. So we need to be very wise. Words foolishly invested. Well, some three things to say under this heading and three things under the next heading. The first thing is, there are words that stir up arguments. Have you met people like this? Who are argumentative? Well, turn with me to Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Words can be provocative, and they can stir up arguments. I hope you're not an argumentative person, but there are words that we've got to avoid. And if we don't, we are foolish in investing our words into contentious speech. Now that is wrong, I have to say. Now, you may like to be known as a plain speaker. You say what you will and let the cards fall where they will. Well, there's virtue in that, of course, but there needs to be discretion at the same time. I remember I was preaching a year ago at an anniversary, and a chap said to me afterwards, "You are very outspoken." I didn't realise that I was, but maybe he was correct. But we need to temper our words. We need to restrain our words. What about a contentious, argumentative person who always stirs up trouble? Well, the Bible's quite clear about this. You avoid such people. And make sure you're not one yourself. Such folk, in a contentious, argumentative, bitter and angry way, can ruin churches. They can. And frankly, I have to say this, such folk warrant church discipline.
Yes.
They do. Because the Bible speaks about this. And so it means to say that you and I need to know how to behave in church with our words. Think about these scriptures from the New Testament. Titus 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive person after the first and second admonition. Know that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. I knew a young man who just took hold of the pastor after every Sunday morning service and just berated him and finger pointing, finger wagging. Oh, this is unwise, unhelpful. Another scripture which is very helpful to judge such folk is Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So, I've met with folk like this. I've had to deal with folk like this. It's a painful matter. But it must be done. And these are words that they use that is foolishly invested. Again, Proverbs 20 and verse 3. It is honourable for a man to stop striving. Any fool can start a quarrel. Well, that's true, isn't it? That is true. So there are words that stir up arguments. These are foolish words, not to be countenanced by us. And secondly, there are words that are spoken by fools. Now, when we talk of fools, we're not talking of someone who's handicapped in any way or is a comedian. We're talking about someone who despises knowledge. The fool is the one who ignores the consequence of sin and pays no attention to the authoritative word of God, the Bible. Now, if you listen and pay attention to one of these folks and are influenced by them, beware, beware. I've got a painful memory one Christmas. As you know, all the family meet together, and I'm the only believer in the family at that time, and my unconverted brother-in-law and sister came, and our daughter was 13 at the time, and David, our son, was 10, and here he was spouting out his ungodly philosophy of life and worldview, much to my horror. Felt very uncomfortable that their uncle, who they loved, was spewing out ungodly words, unprofitable words. Well, what did I do? Well, Christine and I tried to set the record straight after my sister and her husband left, to say, these words from Uncle Brian, they're not wise, don't pay attention. Thankful in adult life they've not heeded the advice of fools. How many, though, today, this is challenging, have heard and heeded foolish words from foolish people, from ungodly pundits on the TV, radio, and in the media, the magazines and TV prognosticators spew out foolish words? And we're not to let those words gain currency in our families, are we? We're to try to undo the baleful effect of those foolish words with our young folks. It really is needful. Shame on us if we heed foolish words and we take them on board without judging things by the word of God. There are words foolishly invested. We don't invest in foolish words, my friends. We don't. We don't invest in contentious words. And the third thing is, there are words that damage relationships. Now, we've seen this before, of course. Perhaps working in a secular office, and it's not easy, I know, because I've worked in such situations. And someone comes and says, oh, by the way, so-and-so's talking about you behind your back. It's very unpleasant, isn't it? It's very difficult, that. It's painful. Whether you or I have been an object of gossip. Well, and it leads to slander. It's ungodly. And this often causes breaches in fellowship. Should that situation be countenanced in the church? I think, again, like contention, a gossip needs to be reproved lovingly, graciously, but it ought not to be countenanced for the harmony of the church's sake. Scripture is wise and says this to us, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Now, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother, who is a fornicator or covetous, idolater or reviler, a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. A reviler. That's a verbal sin spoken of there. For example, if you've entrusted someone with a confidence and they break that confidence, invariably it leads to a breakdown of relationship. And you've got to be careful that your reputation is not stained. Again, scripture from Proverbs 25, verse 9. Debate your case with your neighbour himself, and do not disclose the secret to another. That's wise, isn't it? So these are words foolishly invested. But that's negative. Let's look at a positive. Words wisely invested. Now, the assumption is that when we speak, we think. Is that a big assumption? I think often it is. Well, it's a very good principle that before you speak, think. Think. That doesn't always happen. I said, I think last time, that hasty speech indicates a lack of thought. You can almost say hasty email indicates a lack of thought. I think I said to you before, I had a terrible situation in GBM to deal with 20 years ago or so in Peru because of hasty emails. Eventually led to three missionaries' careers ending. Sad. A moment's thought, a moment's reflection saved us tremendous trouble. When are words wisely invested? Well, this is obvious. Firstly, when such words invested wisely, when our tongue is governed by the Lord. That's really important. And we have to say, Lord, just guide my tongue. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Are you and I conscious of the Lord Jesus in our lives day by day? This is really important, isn't it? Wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do, Jesus is with us. He's just there. Well, I don't feel him. Well, whether you feel him or not, he is there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Troubles between Christians break out because they fail to realize this. Like this young man who tried to take on William Hill, the bookmaker. We're not to blame other people for our folly. It's William Hill's fault. They should have taken my money. Oh no, it's your fault, because you're foolish to go on that gambling spree. And we say, oh, it's not my fault, it's other people's fault. No, it's your fault. Because if we say that, we are undermining the responsibility that we have for our speech. I'm responsible for the speech I speak. I once was the object, it's a very unpleasant memory this, when vile words were spewed out to me, verbally accusing me and abusing me. And by way of rationalizing this, he said, oh, sorry, whenever I say that, it's just my mother speaking. No, it was him speaking. Was I to blame his mother, or was I to blame him? I blamed him, because he said it. He was the one who spoke those vile words, not her. So he had to take the responsibility, didn't he? Yes, he did. Despite the fact he didn't want to, but he needs to. So such words are invested wisely when we yield our tongue to the Lord, and it's governed by the Lord. The second thing, such words invested wisely bring blessing to others. Well, this is true, and this is a wonderful thing. from Proverbs 13 and verses 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Do you remember those who spoke to you with kindness and grace? And they were so encouraging and pleasant to you. Well, of course you do. And you thank God for them. There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Oh, we've read that, haven't we? But the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 12:18. And 15 verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Oh, sad to say, my spirit's been broken by perverse words spoken to me. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. They come back to us with a dividend, don't they? As we invest in wholesome words like this, to being a blessing to others and grace to others, you know, it comes back upon us with blessing and encouragement. Well, I hope that's true. I hope that's true of us. It's great to be affirmed verbally. And that's encouraging. And it's a blessing to us. And an apt word. Oh, this is wonderful. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. How good it is. That's wisely invested, isn't it? Proverbs 15:23. And another very well known verse, this I think is one of the most wonderful verses actually, on a positive level. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's precious. Here's an item that's like a Fabergé jewelled egg. Apparently only 69 were made between 1885 and 1917 for the Russian royal family. Here's apples of gold in settings of silver. Oh, it's precious. It's precious. Right words spoken at the right time. And lastly, and thirdly, such words are spoken the right thing in the right way. Well, this is a great thing, isn't it? To speak graciously. We ought to say, Lord, help me to speak graciously. I believe in the doctrines of grace, therefore, should I not verbalize that in my speech? He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. And I want the king to be my friend. So it seems obvious implication that everything we say is teaching that we know this King of Grace and sharing him with others, because words reveal our hearts, just like the Pharisees' words revealed their hearts to Jesus. The good man speaks forth his treasure. Word fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold in settings of silver. A man's character, a woman's character, is revealed by their words. Well, Jesus is the one who can transform our hearts and transform our tongues, and may he do so for every one of us, myself included. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord God, and bless it to us all. In Jesus' name. Amen.